Lord my God, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. May the Lord God awaken Memphis to listen as disciples.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, need the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Hallelujah. And Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Hallelujah. Oh, that we would trust Jesus. Lord, more of you, less of us, Jesus. We want to trust you more. Lord, we want the world to see all that you've done and all that you're doing in our lives. Oh, Jesus, you are the rock at which we stand.
As you know, we go out to Shelby Farms every Sunday night, and there we look for God-prepared hearts. We're looking for people who are interested in engaging about the gospel. And when you go, sometimes when you share the gospel, you get the same reaction that the Apostle Paul did in Acts 17. Some joined him, some said no, and others said, we would hear more. And so many times in evangelism, we fail to train people on how to pick up on we would hear more. So Lisa had grabbed them and had pulled them in. Conley was singing. That's what drew them over there. They were very fascinated that believers were actually out sharing their faith. Lisa shared the gospel with them, and a couple of them had grown up in church, and they weren't sure. That's a signal we would hear more. So Lisa said, "When do you want to come over for dinner?" So they came over for dinner that following Saturday night. These young men and women are from Whitehaven. They drove a long way. We had a nice dinner. It took a minute, but over dinner, we started sharing and talking about what their life was like, what our life was like. And then after dinner, we sat down and we did a Bible story. You know, Jesus taught in stories. So we did a Bible story. I didn't teach. I asked questions. What do you think God's saying? Why did Jesus say that? Then we went back over the gospel, and they still weren't ready. But I said, "So how about next Saturday night?" They said, "Yeah, we want to talk some more." And so they came back over, and instead of having chicken and dumplings and vegetables and all that kind of stuff, we just had hamburgers. And then after we had hamburgers, we went back and told another story about Jesus and about a religious guy, because some of them had had experience with religion, and a guy named Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night. We said, "Well, who was Nicodemus, and what is a Pharisee, and why is he coming at night? And what did Jesus say? Did Jesus really answer his question? And what's this born-again stuff?" And they began to read for themselves. The neat thing about it is they began to read. Guess who was teaching? It wasn't me. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began working on their hearts. And then as we came down to the end, I said, "If the Lord's been speaking to your heart, let me give you an example of how to ask Jesus into your life. But then I want to hear from you, because there are no magic words." And so we went around the room, and they prayed four of the sweetest prayers that I have ever heard in my life. It was a real privilege, because the Lord did say the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. And sometimes we think that laborer means only people that will go engage others with the gospel. And yes, that is true. We do need more laborers to engage others with the gospel, but we need more disciples that know what to do when you get a no, and that know what to do when you get a maybe. I just thought it was really precious of the Lord on Easter. I can't think of a neater Easter that I've had in the last 40 years than an Easter weekend when four people that were far from God decided that they wanted to follow Jesus. It's just really neat. I don't know what God's going to do with that. You know, the devil's at work. This is going over the radio, so I won't say their names. But be praying for these four young people. They were all set up for baptism. They were going to ask their parents to come over. And we have a wedding reception on Saturday, so we're trying to move that around. So pray that they'll follow through with baptism. But that's just a neat story from Shelby Farms.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Play some.
I have decided to follow Jesus. decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. Uno más. No turning back, no turning back. What's there to go back to?
Steve Albanetti, I've known for 50 years. He was a neighbor of mine, lived a couple houses down in Whitehaven. We went to Whitehaven High School. I was a couple years older than him. Steve is a great example of a man that came out of a Catholic background. I hope you share a little bit of your testimony, Steve. And after he got saved, he went back to the Catholic Church and shared the gospel with the priests. Steve pastors Eudora Baptist Church. If you're going down West Commerce, the main street in Hernando, if you're going towards the casinos, he's the last church. You know, you hear about that story, the last thing before hell, that's his church, Eudora Baptist Church. And if they pass Eudora Baptist Church, you know, they're going to fall into it. Steve's been a faithful man down there for 28 years. I don't know if anybody respects anymore just being faithful for sharing his faith ever since he's been saved. He's got a little track, How to Be Changed Forever, a little gospel track he gives out. His email address is Change for Eternity, I believe. Steve is consistent. He's faithful. He contacted me several months ago. He said, I need a worship leader because my daughter, who's leading worship, adopted a couple kids, the one that cuts my hair, and she needed that extra time to take care of the two adopted children. And we got her in touch with Christy, and Christy's been going down there on Sunday morning and leading worship. It's just incredible to see a man like Steve that's been faithful to the Word of God. Steve, it's just a real honor and blessing to have you here this morning. I know you got a word for us, and pray for Steve. He's got 12 children, and five of them are still at home.
David, I remember our pastor, Brother Bobby. Boy, I'm so thankful that when God saved me, he put me in a church that was just proclaiming truth without apology. And Brother Bobby, I don't know how many of y'all ever knew Bobby Moore? Brother Bobby was unique. Brother Bobby loved Jesus. I remember he would walk to the pulpit many, many times. Dave and I didn't go to church on Sunday morning. We were driving buses or riding on buses, but Sunday night, Wednesday night, God just showed up. We were in revival, and we didn't know it. But Brother Bobby, his favorite song became this. These are the words he would say over and over again. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. I remember Bill Stafford used to come to Broadway, and Bill would walk up to the podium, and he would say this, Brother Tommy, you probably remember that. He would walk up, and he would say, do y'all remember? Bill Stafford would say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I remember Cleve McClary walked to the pulpit. Vietnam veterans, his right eye, right arm, all blown off. As he stood there, I remember he read Ezekiel 22:30 that says, and I sought for a man who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, before the land, that I should not destroy it. And then he said, but I found none. And Cleve McClary, that day, said, will you be that man? I remember Bobby Welch at Broadway came, and I knew that something was about to happen. And Brother Jimmy Irvin was praying. And I noticed that the opening prayer was longer than normal. And when everybody opened their eyes, you know, we close our eyes. The Bible says, watch and pray. We close our eyes. And I remember when I opened my eyes that Bobby Welch was standing, all the lights in the sanctuary were dim. And I remember Bobby Welch standing behind a roadblock. Remember that, Dave? flashing lights, and he preached on the roadblocks to hell. And I've never forgotten that message. And nothing I desire compares with you. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home. I was 18 years old, had never had the gospel shared with me personally. Now, whoever's listening to this, just take to note that there are people in our churches every Sunday, and we proclaim the truth. But it's like what Henry said a minute ago. There's a lot of Nicodemuses out there. There's a lot of people in that Ethiopian eunuch that have heard truth, but they've never had it explained. The Holy Spirit has not taken it yet and spoken to their heart. And I had one man, and I want y'all to hear me. This is why what they do at Shelby Farms and you guys do and what we do every day. This is why it's important. I've had one person in my whole life, I'm 63, I've had one man that faithfully shared the gospel with me, and he never gave up on me. He told me after I surrendered my life to Jesus, he said, "Steve, you were living as a lost man better than most people that claim to be Christians." He said, "But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me give up on you." And on September the 22nd, he looked at me and he said, "Steve, if you died and you stood before God and Jesus said, 'Steve, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I allow you into my heaven?' What would you say?" I didn't have an answer. For 4 days, I was absolutely miserable. I thought, well, I go to church, and I did. I believed in Jesus, and I did up here. I was living a pretty good life. My dad sat me down at 13 years old, and my dad lost an uncle to alcohol and lost somebody else to smoking and lost somebody else to drugs. And my daddy sat me down, and I never forgot it. He sat me down at 13, and he said, "Boy, I want you to know I love you. But if you ever walk into this house and I ever smell smoke on your breath," he said, "I will make you smoke whatever you had until you wished you had never seen it. I'll make you drink whatever you were drinking and wish you'd never tasted it. I'll make you take whatever you have taken and wish to God you'd never taken. Do you understand, boy?" And let me tell you one thing about my daddy. My daddy never abused me one time, verbally, physically, mentally, in any way. My dad went to be with Jesus last June, and God answered a prayer of over 40-something years after I was saved. I was sitting in a service, midnight mass, and I said, "Jesus, will you give me an opportunity one day to speak here?" I never dreamed in a million years it would be at my own daddy's funeral. I just want to say to you this morning, there are people out there waiting on you to tell them about Jesus. You don't need to be a David Sitton, a Henry Hutton. You don't need to be anybody else. Just be who God wants you to be. I tell our church all the time, I believe not only do you have a testimony, but your life is a testimony. Every day of our life, we are either being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are either attracting people to Jesus, making them thirsty for the things of God, or we are turning them away. Jesus said, "You are either what? With me, or you are what? Against me. You are either completely on my side, or you are in direct opposition of me." When Moses came off that mountain, do y'all remember what happened? Joshua was down at the foot of the mountain where God wanted him to be, but Aaron was there. The people of God, not the people of God, but Israel then, the people of God, put pressure on Aaron to do what? To give them another god, and they had their god. Moses came down, and do y'all remember what happened? That day he drew a line in the sand, and he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, get over here." Folks, y'all listen. We are living in a time that we've got to draw the line in the sand, and we just give them what the Word of God says. Now, you speak the truth in love, but I'm telling you, Jude says, "But some have compassion," and that makes the difference. Compassion
is what happens when you care enough about somebody to tell them about Jesus and you don't water it down. I want you to take your Bible. I have had a really hard time trying to figure out what to say to this group. And I shouldn't be up here. No, really, I want you to hear me. Sometimes I wonder, God, why'd you save me? You ever feel like that? God, why did you save me? You know what? When God called me to preach, he changed my voice. God, why do you do what you do? I remember my first mission trip. I was at Liberty University attending the Bible school. They had an opportunity Thanksgiving to go on a mission trip, and I went to Guatemala. And I remember going in there, and I was, man, always chomping at the bit to share my testimony or to share the word anywhere with anybody, okay? And they gave me an opportunity that morning to share my testimony, and I shared my testimony how Jesus had saved me from not only my sin, but he delivered me from just so many things in my life. And I remember sharing that morning, and the only person that responded that morning was a little eight-year-old boy named Ricky. The missionary sat us down. We were eating a meal, and they said, Steve, you've got to hear this testimony. This little boy was dropped off. We were at an orphanage there in Guatemala. And they said, this little boy was dropped off. He was just a little bitty baby. He was already so far beyond malnutrition that he was dying. And so we had decided we were going to love this little boy until God took him home. And they loved him. And a man showed up one night. They were eating dinner. They had a little crib right there by the table. And this older gentleman knocked on the door, and he came in, and they said, can we help you? He said, I'd like to come in and for a minute. They said, come in and join us. And he sat down, but he didn't want to eat. He kept looking at this little boy. And he said, do you mind if I pray for that little boy? And he went over there, and he got on his knees. This man, they said, was in his late 80s or 90s, and he got on his knees, and he prayed over this little boy named Ricky. And God miraculously didn't see anything. Nothing happened then. And when the man left the next morning, that little boy was whole. That little boy was healed. The little eight-year-old that walked forward that morning was Ricky. That's one of the highlights of my life, Henry, when a little eight-year-old boy came to Jesus because I had the privilege of just bragging on my Savior. Do we really realize that every day of our life that God gives us opportunities to share with a lost world the message, the good news that Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. But we have the privilege of telling people that our Jesus is alive and he's well. He's not sick. He's not on break. He is always with us, and he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Of all the people in the Bible, I think of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to just take, I've been thinking about the grace of God. And I want to give you three little thoughts today on the grace of God. I know who I'm preaching to. I know that I'm not going to share anything that you don't know, but I'm telling you, the older I get, I'm reminded that I don't necessarily need a new revelation. I need to obey what I already know. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You know, we want to do everything else. We want to say, God, I need some new revelation when we have the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass. But he said, but my words will never pass away. My word is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides. The Word of God literally is what changes our life. Romans 10, verse 17b says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, literally a man that was on assignment, he believed from God to stop the people of the way. He wanted to stop Christianity, but he couldn't. We live in a world that wants to stamp out Christianity, but guess what? They never will. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God hadn't called any pastor to build a church. He's called us to be faithful. That's all he's called us to do, to preach the word, make disciples, equip those believers to do what? The work of the ministry. That's why we're there. Every one of you here today, every one of you are missionary. I had a man last night at Superlow. I work one day a week there, and I had a man last night, a couple walked up, never seen him before. One thing led to another. We started sharing. I reached in my pocket, gave them both a little tract, and just started talking to them. And I looked at this man, and I said, you know, I heard somebody say years ago that you are either a mission field or you are a what? Missionary. Every person in here is a missionary. All right. I want you to take your Bible. And again, I know you know these verses, but I want everybody to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to say something. Brother Bobby Moore, again, used to say, some people really get saved. Amen? Some people never get over their salvation. Let me ask you a question. How can you ever get over going from being dead to being alive? I mean, literally, I tell people all the time, I was like the blind man. Once I was blind, but now I can what? I can see. We have the greatest message. We have the one that wrote the message living inside. Our bodies are his inner sanctuaries. Everything that we need, we already have. What we've got to do is be filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, totally surrendered to our Lord, and He will do the rest. I mean, we need to be more like the disciples. We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat. We don't need to worry about what we're going to drink. I told our church about 6 months ago, in the middle of COVID, about a year ago rather, I told them, I said, hey, if God Almighty could feed Elijah with the ravens, if God's people get hungry and we can't buy or sell anymore, guess what? I believe the manna that God literally dropped in the desert, if He needs to do it again, guess what? He's still God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and what? Our God hasn't changed. Isn't that awesome? Now listen to this. This is Ephesians 2. Listen to what Paul said. He said, and you has He made alive. Now notice this. Who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Wherein, this is all of us, folks, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all had our manner of life. Notice this, in times past, in the lust, those cravings, the desires of our flesh, we were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind and were by nature, everybody notice this, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, let me say something. Some of us here sinned a whole lot more than others. We did. But Romans says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more. Grace did super abound. And I like the way the King James, and I memorized it in King James, where Romans 6:1 says, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Hey, the grace of God is not a license to sin. The grace of God gives us the privilege to serve and to love our Lord and to do what He's called us to do. Now look at this. Look at verse 4. But, thank God for this, but God, who is rich, oh man, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us. Put your name there. Even when we were dead in sins, has made us together with Christ. And here's our little statement. And by grace are you what? Look at verse 8. We all, again, you're not going to learn anything. I'm reminding you today. Verse 8. For by grace are you, some translations say, and both are right, for by grace are you, by grace you have been saved, notice this, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've got to read verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are our God's masterpieces. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. You know what? I used to think good works is what's going to get me into heaven. I found out that nothing is going to get me into heaven but Jesus. I asked a fellow the other day, delivering an Amazon package. I said, think about it. If good works could get you into heaven, then how many good works do you have to have? And then I looked at him and I said, and what do you do if you stop doing the good works? And he said, man, I hadn't thought about that. I tell people all the time, if there is anything that we could do to get ourselves into heaven, then why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did he die? One reason. He came, what did he say? Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all of us. People say, well, man, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a do-gooder. What's that got to do with anything? The Bible says all of our righteousness to God are like filthy rags. Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 10 again. We are, do you feel like you're his workmanship? You might not look like it. Sometimes you might not act like it, but you are. You are God's masterpieces. Amen. The Bible says literally that every day you and I are being conformed to the image of Christ. Remember this about predestination. Remember this about election. Every child of God was predetermined before the foundation of the world to become like Jesus. So what exactly was Paul saying here? What was he doing? Paul was responding to the grace of God that was offered to him. So just remember the word respond. What do you do with the grace of God? First of all, you respond to it. All right, now go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show you something. One of my daughters, about 6-8 years ago, said, Dad, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I thought, wow, how do you answer that? And I said, babe, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15:10. And she said, why, Daddy? I said, baby, just read it. Now look at this. Right in the middle, I'm sure some of you pastors and lay people have shared this all week, Easter week. I'm sure you know this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want y'all to notice this. Paul says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have also received, and notice this, and wherein you stand. Folks, I want to say something. Nothing else in this world makes any sense other than changed lives that is a direct result of the gospel. Just living and making money, and having a family, and doing all the things we do without Jesus means absolutely nothing. One of my professors at Liberty used to say, the Bible says in John 15:5, for without me, you can do nothing. He said, do you know what that's actually saying? It's saying not only without Jesus can you do nothing, but the verb there is, for without me, without Jesus, you are nothing. He said, you know what that means? He said, that's like literally being a zero with all of the edges rubbed off. That's what we are without Jesus. Now, again, Saul was on an assignment. He was out to receive letters from Damascus to continue persecuting the people of the way. But God had a plan. Amen. You read in Acts chapter 9, you know what happened. God Almighty revealed himself to Saul. Saul literally was blinded for 3 days, and he became eventually the Apostle Paul. Do you know what the first words out of Ananias' mouth was to the Apostle Paul? Paul, I want you to know how much you're going to suffer for the gospel's sake. And you show me a man in the Bible that suffered more greatly than Paul. But let me show you the key to his life. Not only respond to the grace of God, but rely on the grace of God. I believe Paul relied on the grace for the rest of his life. Now, everybody notice, jump down now. He's talking about all the different people that Jesus revealed himself to. And the Bible says, if y'all will notice this, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one that was born out of due time. Now notice verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I want to stop and say something. I've heard so many people talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And we know what he prayed. He prayed three times. The original actually says he continued to pray over and over. And I know what a lot of people say, he had eye problems, and I've got an eye problem right now that I've had for a while. I believe he did have an eye problem. But you know what I really believe was haunting or stayed, or literally the skeleton that came out of Saul of Tarsus that became the Apostle Paul for the rest of his life? Have you ever noticed anywhere Paul went, there was either revival or there was a riot? Everywhere he went, literally, he was turning his world upside down. And I believe that Paul never got over the fact that they laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, what clothes am I talking about? I'm talking about when they were stoning Stephen. And the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death. He liked what he saw. And guess what? As Stephen was dying, the Bible says he looked up into heaven. And what did he say? They don't know what they're doing. Stephen lived like Jesus and he died like Jesus. I don't believe Saul ever got over the fact at how Stephen lived and how he died. I don't believe he ever got over those clothes being laid down at his feet. Paul never got over the gospel. Now look at verse 10. Here's my verse. But by the grace of God, I want everybody, we know this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed, literally placed upon me, was not in vain. But notice what he said. But I labored more abundantly than they all, than everyone else. But then Paul always came back and he said, yet not I. It really wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was what? That was with me. I'm telling you, that's how Paul lived. You go over to 1 and 2 Timothy as Paul was writing those last letters to a young man that was intimidated. And he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young, but be an example to the believers. And then he told him how to be an example. Paul came to the end of his life and he said, what? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have what? What's the other one? I have kept the faith, and because of that, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, listen, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Now, I want to give you a little footnote. What is happening in our world is all part of God's plan. I happen to be an individual that believes that a lot of other things are going to happen before our Lord's return. The Bible says in Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. I hear it on the radio all the time, preachers saying, man, it's worse now in America than it's ever been. It's worse in the world than it's ever been. Go back and read Genesis chapter 6. The wickedness of man was so great that they were always thinking up better ways to do evil. And God said, no, I'm going to destroy man. Thank God he's not going to do it with water. Next time it's going to be fire. But y'all hear me. Y'all hear me. You read your Bible, and the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You read in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell people, I have to remind myself, I have to remind people all the time, especially myself. The Holy Spirit reminds me, when the dust settles, everything's going to be okay. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his righteousness. Amen? Hey, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. Let me give you one more. This is my favorite passage on the grace of God. Titus chapter 2. David, how long I got? Another hour? I know, I'm kidding. All right, no, y'all, I want y'all to listen to this. Look at Titus chapter 2. Again, who wrote this letter? The Holy Spirit. Who was the human person? Paul, writing to Titus. Do you know that Paul mentioned the grace of God in the New Testament? What I found, at least 86 times. Two-thirds of the times that it's mentioned in the New Testament was by Paul. You know why? Again, he never got over it. He never got over the grace. What is grace? I don't really know what it is. I just know it's when God gives me something that I don't deserve. It's pure, undeserved favor from God. Amen? All right, now look at this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Oh, I'm fixing to show you a verse. If you don't know it, you need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. And then you need to say, by the grace of God, help me to live this one, Jesus. Now look at what Paul said. For the grace of God that brings or bringeth salvation, notice what it says, has appeared to how many? Whoa, wait a minute. All men. Now notice what it says. The grace of God that brings or bringeth salvation has appeared. It's actually become known to all men, teaching us. Now, wait a minute. So the grace of God teaches us? Yes, it does. The word teach there, teaching, in verse 12 means the grace of God educates. The grace of God instructs. The grace of God will actually discipline or help disciple. The grace of God chastens, and the grace of God is part of our spiritual training. Now listen to this. Let's read it again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, and the grace of God teaches us, put your name there. It teaches you, it teaches me that denying, literally saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust or cravings or desires, you and I, we should live soberly and righteously and godly. When? In this present world. So folks, listen to me. Not only does the grace of God save us, not only does it change us, but the grace of God actually shows us how to say no to sin and to say yes to Jesus. Jot this verse down. Galatians 5:16 says this, if you will walk in the Spirit, you shall not, never at any time, fulfill, carry out the desires, the cravings of your flesh. The word walk there means you're occupied with, you're led by, you're controlled by, you're actually anointed by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit, guess what, is in control, you will not be sinning against God. The same man, Paul, Romans 13, says in verse 14, chapter 13, 14, he says, but put on, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, its cravings, its desires thereof. You go to James chapter 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and what? His own flesh, and then he's enticed. Folks, temptation is not sin. It's when we give in to temptation. That's when we mess up. I'm telling you, the enemy knows what buttons to push. He knows when to do it. He knows where to do it. He knows sometime even the atmosphere, the light, the darkness. The enemy doesn't like light because when light comes in, guess what? Everything, darkness is exposed. Now, let me bring all this down to where we live. This is just off the top of my head, hopefully from my heart. But I wrote this down. How many of us have made the statement or heard the statement, but by the grace of God, there go I? Do you know the only reason that any of us are sober this morning? It's the grace of God. Do you know the only reason that any of us have understand the holiness of God at all? It's because of the grace of God. Do you know the only reason that any man in here that's married is faithful to his wife and his family is because of the grace of God? Do you know the only reason I'm up here and speaking this morning? It is purely by the grace of God. And I don't say that lightly. It is the grace of God that I had the strength to get up out of bed. Now, I almost didn't make it here today. How many of y'all have had one of those mornings you think, Lord, I was fixing to call Dave and say, brother, I'm not going to make it. But I made it, amen? It's because of the grace of God. I wrote down, but by the grace of God, all of us would have absolutely no peace. But the Bible says we can have a peace that what? Passes all understanding. I wrote down, but by the grace of God, we would have absolutely no purpose in life, no meaning in life. I wrote down we would have no power. You know, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It is literally like dynamite that lives inside. I wrote down, by the grace of God, we wouldn't have any provision at all. Have you ever thought about that? If God ever cuts off your provision, guess what? There's none. I wrote down, without the grace of God, I would have no hope, no meaning, no direction, no freedom, no forgiveness. And bottom line, at the end of my life and at the end of all of our lives, all we would have to look forward to, but by the grace of God, would be a lake of fire. I want to tell you that the worst thing about hell is the Bible says you will be forever separated from the presence of God. Can you imagine? No, we can't. I want to close by giving you an illustration, and it is the grace of God. My son, Abel, called me 3 weeks ago, Sunday afternoon, and when he called me, I knew something was up. I could hear it in his voice. Y'all ever had a phone call like that? I literally braced myself. I said, Abel, are you okay? Shelby, okay? Are my grandkids okay? And he couldn't hardly talk. And he said, Dad, this morning, we thought we would do something a little different. On our way to church, we thought we would take our kids and get them a donut and just get them something to drink. And so we went to a farmer's market. Said it was just a little road that didn't have a lot of traffic. So he had to parallel park. So he was parallel parking and got out of the car, got my little grandson that's 3 years old out of the seat, and he was standing next to my son. My daughter-in-law was getting our baby out of her seat. And Abel said, he looked both ways, no traffic at all. And he said, Brady, I want you to go over there and stand by your mom and wait on me. I'm going to get something out of the car. And Brady walks around their little SUV, and Abel said the next thing he saw was his little boy darted out across that road. And as he darted out across that road, he had his hands up like that. And he said, Dad, there was a car coming right for Brady. And he said, Dad, I don't know how that car didn't hit him. I said, Abel, I believe one day in eternity, God's going to give us a replay. And I said, God had an angel, and he protected your son, my grandson. He said, Dad, he was so, I said, no, he wasn't so close. I said, God has a plan for that little boy. And I want every one of y'all to know this morning, I don't know where you are. You don't know where I am. I'm at a place that I've never been in my life. You're looking at a man that needs to hear from God. I need revival. I really do. My family needs revival. Our nation needs revival. But I want to tell you something. You know what keeps me going? It's the grace of God. I'm telling you, when God saved me, He changed me, and still the Holy Spirit will not leave me alone. And y'all just don't know how forever grateful I am that I serve a God that regardless of how I feel or how I perform, He loves me anyway. Isn't that awesome? He loves me anyway. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for protecting my little grandboy. I want to thank you for protecting Brady. Lord, I realize that the only protection that I have and my family has, the only protection that any of us have here today is you. The only provision we have is you. Lord, the only reason we're forgiven is the grace of God. The only reason we can keep going, it is the grace of God. Lord, help us to never, never, never take your grace for granted or take it lightly. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you one more thought. And I want to say that to this group. I tell David this all the time. You guys don't realize what you have. Henry, you don't realize what you have. I know you do, but you don't. We do, but we don't. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ever take awaken for granted. Don't ever take that there's going to be another Monday night to pray with people all over the world. Don't take for granted that Shelby Farms is going to be open next week. We don't know. I'm telling you, it's the grace of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was talking about what Israel did, and everything that happened with Israel, verse 11, was done as an example, left an example for us. And then a verse that almost haunts me sometimes. It says in verse 10, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you and me, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation, y'all know this, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm telling you, it is by the grace of God that we are not out there. It's by the grace of God we're not living on the streets. It's by the grace of our great God. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. My sin upon His shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Hallelujah.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death, a resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. Hallelujah.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here on KWAN, the Almighty 990. To hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. That's info@jesushelps.me. Or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-77-3787. We are an all-volunteer group, so leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.